Open your Bibles. Starting a new series today. Title of the series today is Alone with God. Title of the message today is Get Alone with God. Get Alone with God. The key scriptures in Psalm 62, you can turn there. We'll actually start there. First two verses in Psalm 62. After 38 years of following Jesus, and after 30 years, coming on 30 years of helping other people follow Jesus, most of that in formal church leadership, there is one thing, just one thing, just one thing that I found 100% effective in transforming a Christian's life. That's a very big statement. There is one thing that I've found that is 100% guaranteed to transform a Christian's life. I'm going to tell it to you right up front. I'm not going to make you wait. Here it is. That one thing is developing a genuine, fully committed, interactive, regular, routine relationship with Jesus Christ. Developing a genuine, fully committed, daily interaction with God in His Word and led by His Spirit. And you might say, oh yeah, I've heard that 100 times. Well, maybe. But I'm not talking about the casual reading of Scripture. Can I say that without offending you, please? I'm not talking about the checklist. You better read your Bible today. Yeah, I did. It came up on my phone. I read it while I was doing something else. I'm not talking about superficial Bible reading. I'm not talking about casually reading someone else's time with God through a devotion that they got rich writing so that you don't have to actually meet with God personally. You can rely on them meeting with God and writing it in a book. I'm not down on devotions. I like devotions, but I want you to understand that I'm talking about something deeper. I'm talking about something deeper than the casual or superficial, input of Scripture and devotion. Whenever I've seen somebody develop the habit, hear that, develop the habit of truly getting alone with God, making a time and a place to truly be alone with God, to meet God in His Word and in His Spirit, to be guided by His Spirit in an interactive relationship with God, to actually apply God's Word to their lives, and then here's the big one, to actually respond, to actually do something about what God speaks to you when you're alone with Him. Whenever I've seen a person do that, it is a 100% guarantee that their life will be transformed over time if they will develop that into a habit. It's a guarantee. In my experience, the only way a person's life is radically transformed by God is from them developing a habitual, routine time where they're alone with God, where they're open and transparent to God, where they're looking at the living Word, they're hearing from God in the Word, they're applying God's Word to them, to their lives, and then they're responding in obedience to it. At that point, there's 100% guarantee that that person's life's going to be changed. That's a big statement, isn't it? It's a big statement. Let's pray. We'll talk about it for a few minutes. Lord Jesus, I pray You would just drive that home, Lord, that we would understand that You've done everything, that You are ready, that Your Word is living and active and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It can heal. It can restore, it can purify, it can direct, and it's lit alive by Your Spirit. And if we'll just put ourselves in that place, Lord, then Your life in us, through Your living Word, directed and empowered by Your living Spirit, will transform us as Christians, Lord. Lord, it's the only way You've designed for our lives to be made new. I pray that You would make it real to us in this time for Your glory, Jesus, and in Your name, amen. Amen. So salvation is by faith alone. You know that, right? If I were to say that to you, most of you would agree. Hopefully, if not, let me just go ahead and say it. Salvation is by faith alone. And often when we say that by faith alone, we're kind of associating that comment with what we call the salvation prayer or the prayer of faith. You know it, probably have heard it. It's that prayer where you recognize that you're a sinner and you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life. But I need you to know two things. Number one, if that prayer of faith is genuine and real, then that salvation is genuine and real. If that prayer of faith is real, the salvation is real. But listen to this. Please listen to me. From Genesis to Revelation on really every page of the Bible, that prayer of faith is the beginning. It's the beginning of a real, genuine, personal relationship with God that is eternal. That prayer of faith starts a relationship with God that begins that moment when you sincerely pray that prayer, and it never ends. That relationship becomes eternal. And so we have received as a culture, maybe some of us, not that any teachers, including famous evangelists, they don't actually teach this, but we hear what we want to hear, and we think, listen, I said the words. I repeated most of them when he said it. The fact that I'm living for hell, that doesn't matter. I repeated the words back in 92, some place. No. Don't do it. Don't do it. Understand that the prayer of faith is the beginning of a real and genuine relationship with a real and a living God. And it is within that relationship, please hear me, it's within that relationship that begins at the prayer of faith that our new life is birthed. It's in that relationship that we are transformed, where death is replaced with life, where the flesh is replaced with the spirit, where our citizenship is replaced, not of this earth, but of heaven. It all comes within the relationship that follows that prayer of faith. You understand what I'm saying? Let me just say it again then. Since you understand, I'll only say it one more time. It's in the relationship that God gets a hold of us. It's in that place where we go alone with God in daily interaction that he molds us and he shapes us and he convicts us and he encourages us and he refines us and he transforms us. It all happens within the context of that relationship. Here's the problem. Developing and maintaining that relationship with God is something that most Christians fail miserably to do. We fail. We fail, and it's really good this season, I guess, of Christianity in our culture, where, you know, is by faith alone, is by God's grace and through our faith, but we forgot, or not, we haven't forgotten, but we just fail at what that's supposed to start. It's supposed to start this daily relationship, this daily interaction, the very place that God designed to transform us. That's within our relationship with him. That very place is precisely where Christians fail. We believe, right? We believe. We, you know, let's say, go to church. We go to church. You know, it's good. It's good. It's easier to do this when you're here. If you want to be transformed, you are going to have to find a way to get alone with God. And you're going to have to get to a place that you develop where you meet with God, where you interact with God, where you hear from him and where you pour your heart out to him, where you hear from his word. It speaks to you and you sense his presence in the spirit and you apply his word and say, Lord, that applies to me. And I'm going to do this about it. I'm going to respond. That's the place that we have got to get. And so for the past 8 years, we've used a very simple form to try to teach this. You have one, hopefully. If you don't, get one on the way out. Hopefully they handed them to you. I don't see everybody with them. But does someone have, you guys have them? They look like this, folded up. All right, that's called the Daily Devotion Journal. We've been using it for 8 years. So when we say it to someone, you know, tell me about your personal daily relationship with the Lord. And they say, ah, what? I read the Daily Bread while I'm, you know, sitting. You know what I mean? No. The daily devotion that we've been using is a simple guide to help people get alone with God and know what to do when they get there. It's a very, very simple guide to lead you through a life-changing, transforming time with God that you can build into a regular habit. I'm not saying that the Daily Discipleship Journal and your time alone with God replaces your need to be in discipleship with other believers and even be corporately in worship in church. But I'm telling you that you were first and foremost designed for a personal relationship with God. But if you never have a personal relationship with God, then what if you don't have a personal relationship with God? You were designed for a personal relationship with God where you go one-on-one with God in transparency and honesty and this just this spirit-filled, transforming moment where you and God are in interaction and something changes in your life because of it. So you can get that Daily Devotion Journal. You can get them from here. Just ask someone. You can get them at CalvaryNuevo.org under resources, and we just always have them around. It's not some kind of a secret formula. And that's why it's on just a plain little piece of paper that doesn't look very important, because it's not about the process. It's not about the paper. It's about the process. It's not about we've come up with some kind of magic formula. It's about when I go before God, what do I do? All I know to do is read my devotion. What am I supposed to do? We want to teach you what to do. We want you to actually have these transforming moments alone with God so that your life will actually be transformed. That's what we want. We want your life to be actually transformed by the presence of God in you. That's what we want. So there are four steps to the Daily Devotion Journal that you're possibly holding in your hand. Each of those four steps is interacting with God in His Word and according to His Word. Now, these are some clarifications I need to make so that we understand what we're doing when we get alone with God. Each of the four steps are designed for you to interact with God according to His Word and in His Word. It's critical that I say that I make that clear. All that is involved in our relationship with Jesus Christ, everything in our relationship with Jesus Christ is according to His Word, is in alignment with His inerrant and infallible Word. That's the rule of faith, and that's the rule, the guide for our relationship with Him. And so the Daily Devotion Journal is made just to give you a boost to get going in the right direction. So here's what we're going to do. This is a 5-part series, Alone with God. There are 4 parts to the Daily Devotion Journal, and we're going to take each of those parts over the next 4 weeks, and I'm going to spend a few minutes on them, talking about them and developing them and helping you understand the theology and the power behind each of those 4 steps. Today, to start, we have to create the environment to meet with God this way. Do you know it's up to you to step into the Holy of Holies? The Holy of Holies is there. Jesus tore the veil. He made the way. You have to leave the world behind and step in. And I wish I had time to even teach through the process of the tabernacle, of the sacrifice and the bronze laver and the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. But the point is, spiritually, Jesus has made a way. It's up to us now. We can go there and we can meet God there. But we have to fight to do that. We have to make that environment happen. It starts with us getting alone with God. It starts with us creating a time and a place to be alone with God. So it's very important that I say this. I'm going to put it on the wall. It's very important that I make clear what our reason is for getting alone with God. So let me just put it up and I'll read it to you. The reason for us getting alone with God is to purposefully meet with the Lord in such a way that His Word and His Spirit will noticeably transform our lives. That's what we want. I pray that's what you're coming to church for. Because you realize, wait a minute, that life of death and darkness, that's a life of death and darkness. I want a life of light and life. I want to turn my back on the life of death and turn my face towards God. I want to spend time with God in such a purposeful way that His Word and His Spirit will noticeably transform me, that I will actually be changed, not just for eternity, but for today. Are you in Psalm 62? Psalm 62, twice, David makes this famous commitment in Psalm 62. First time in verses 1 and 2, he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." Oh, that's good. We don't do that well, that waiting. We don't wait well. David says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation." Verse 2, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. I shall not be moved." Because God is my rock. He's my salvation. He is my fortress. I wait on Him alone. I will not be moved. And then three verses later, David repeats it, but this time he's talking to himself. Would you notice as you're going through the Psalms how often the psalmist is talking to themselves? They're constantly talking to their soul. They're commanding their soul to bless the Lord. And here David commands his soul, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." Just wait. Just wait on God. How different would our lives be if we would say, "I'm going to wait on God alone. For God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him." Verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." Verse 7, "Oh, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times." Verse 8, "Oh, people," here it is, "pour out your heart before Him." God is a refuge to us. We are not great at doing that, at waiting on God alone. I'm making a place where we can go before God and wait to hear from Him and pour out our heart to Him as our refuge and our strength and our fortress. This is something that has to be learned. It has to be learned. That's why we call it discipleship. It has to be grown into. We have to learn to be still. To be still in God's presence. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Be still. Just get into a place where you can wait on God. Be still and know, "God, you are God. I'm not. I need you. I need to hear from you now, right now." Lord, we need to learn to do that, but it's easier said than done, right? I mean, we know that. Anybody who's tried that knows it's easier said than done. What do you mean, be still? Do you not know what culture we live in? Be still. There is no still in our culture. Listen, we live in a culture of what I call cracked screens. And I'm not talking about your iPhone, because everyone I've seen has a cracked screen. No. Listen. Cracked screens are the screens of this culture that are faulty, that are cracked, that are messed up. You know the screens I'm talking about. If it's not the TV screen, that used to be the big one, the TV screen. It's the computer screen. That used to be the second big one. But the TV screen and the computer screen hold no power compared to the phone screen. Come on now. If you got your TV going and your computer going, you're still checking your Facebook. Yeah, but I put up this quick, cute picture of a cat drinking a beer or whatever he's doing. I gotta see how many likes I have. No, you don't have to see how many likes you have. Put the cracked screens away. They're controlling our lives. The cracked screens of this culture are driving the lives of non-believers and believers. And it's not only the cracked screens that are controlling our lives. We are constantly bombarded by the images on those cracked screens that tell us what to want and how hard to work to get it. Listen, you don't want what you want. You want what they tell you to want. They understand the psychology. I'm not being hard on you. I'm just telling you. It's been a lot of years since Madison Avenue figured out that they're actually in control of what the culture wants. And so they put it on the cracked screen and we respond to it. Can you agree with me, please, that most of that stuff is not leading you towards a deeper relationship with God? Can we just agree there? That the chances of I just won't go any further. I think the point's been made. Here's the point. Here's the point. We're supposed to be sojourners in this world. We're supposed to be passing through, pilgrims. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Our sights are fixed, Colossians 3. Our sights are fixed on Christ. Our sights are fixed on heaven. We live for heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. That's the way it's supposed to be. There's a worship song that says, "This world has nothing for me." Who can sing it? Come on. I know you can. You know it. I can't have the worship team sing it. It's not even funny when they sing. You know, "This world has nothing for me," right? Then why are you being led around like an ox with a ring in its nose by the world? If the world has nothing for you, then why does it control so much of what we do? Listen, please, we have to get offended enough that we'll do something about it. We've got to stop being controlled by all of the cracked screens in our lives, and we've got to choose to stop the bombardment of the world telling us what to do and how to get it, and we have got to get alone with God. We've got to make a commitment to fight off everything else and get alone with God, because we've got to realize that the world directs Christians and non-Christians the same way. The world is the world. And the world directs us just like it does non-believers unless we fight and say, "No, I'm going to make a time, whatever it costs, preferably daily, when all the cracked screens get put away and I go one-on-one with God, where I get into a place and a time and I get into a place spiritually and mentally and emotionally where I can meet God, where I can hear from him in his word, where I can apply his word and respond to his word, where I can walk away saying, 'I just met God. God just spoke to me. And here's what I'm going to do about it.' It's possible. It's possible. We can have time there. I want to say we can live there because we can. But listen, we'd be happy with being there a few times a week, right? Come on, be honest with me. If three times a week you walked away from a time in your closet, in your bedroom, in your office or somewhere and said, "I just met God and he spoke to me." If that happens, let's say four times a week, all right? That means more days than not. Four times a week, your life would be radically changed. My life would be radically changed. Our lives will be radically changed. We've got to get alone with God, setting aside a routine time and a place and a plan to meet God. to meet God in his word, in prayer, and being led by the Holy Spirit to interact with God instead of interacting with the screens of the world. It's a place where we say, I've fed the flesh enough. It's time to feed the spirit. It's time to get to a place where I can feed on God, where I can commune with him. It's a time where we experience a relationship that we know God is with us, we sense him with us, we interact with his word. It's a two-way interaction, and we respond to what he says to us. That's it right there. If we can develop that, if we can learn that in our lives, it is supernaturally, radically transforming. You know it is. What's it take to get there? You have to fight. That's what it takes. It takes a fight. It's a battle. You have to fight. You know you have to fight to get time alone with God. The only way you can get time alone with God is to say no to something else. Am I right? The only way you can. That's why I kind of envy people that go into these, you know, long-term inpatient Christian, like, discipleship programs, because when I talked to him, I just talked to a guy who's in one Friday, and really all you do is, like, seek God, work for God, learn about God, talk to God, write about God. I'm like, I want to go there. What do I have to do to get that? Right? I tell my wife all the time, you know, I'm kind of looking forward to the mental breakdown from the ministry pressure because then they'll have to send me away somewhere on a sabbatical where I can just spend time with God for like 6 months. So any minute. Listen, Jesus had to fight to get time alone with the Father. Jesus Christ on this earth had to fight to get time alone with the Father. I'd like to say just like us. But it's weird, whenever I say Jesus and just like us, I feel like, I know. Hebrews says that he's experienced all that we've experienced yet without sin. But it's not just like us, because when Jesus was in this world, he was in the process of saving the entire world. And in the process of saving the entire world, Jesus fought to get alone with the Father. Luke 5, verse 15, don't turn there. You can start heading over to Mark if you want to turn somewhere. But Luke 5, 15 on the wall says, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Wait a minute, Jesus, we have all these people here. They want to hear the gospel. You can get them all saved right now, and you can heal them all. He's like, nope. I have something more important I have to do. What? More important than all these people and all their needs? They're all clamoring for you. They all need to be healed. They all need to hear the good news. And he says, no, no. He says, I can't do what I came to do unless I do what I have to do. I can't minister to those people unless I'm routinely connected to the Father. And so he would depart from the people who had great and real needs, and he would go alone away to desolate places and pray. Because time with the Father was absolutely crucial for Jesus being able to accomplish his purpose on this earth. What about us? If Jesus couldn't accomplish his purpose without time alone with God, what makes us think we can't? He was God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. And that 100% man needed time alone with God, even though he was 100% God. I don't know. It's just the truth, okay? 100% man, 100% God. Accept it. Don't understand it. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, Jesus had just taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, one of our favorite places in Israel, and he had gone back to Peter's house, which is, you know, less than 50, 60 yards from the synagogue, and he had gone there and healed Peter's mother-in-law, and after the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, we read in Mark 1. Are you there in Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1, verse 32 says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all. This is the ESV. If you're reading the NLT today, it says many. I checked. The Greek word means all. All. It means all. They brought all who were sick and oppressed by demons. All. Verse 33, and the whole city, the word means entire. The whole city, the entire city was gathered together at the door. This is chapter one of Mark. Jesus' ministry is just gaining momentum. The PR team's like, yeah, we got to capitalize on this. This is going to be it. We're going to get a million views on YouTube from this, you know, and they're ready to really make it happen. And Mark 1:35 says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, which means while no one was looking, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you, Jesus. We're trying to get something started here. The entire city is on the edge of their seat waiting to hear from you. All who are sick are waiting to be healed by you. We can have a huge impact here. What are you doing slipping away in the night just to pray? Just to be with God. And if you continue reading in Mark 1, Jesus is like, I'm not going back there right now. Let's go somewhere else. And the disciples are dumbfounded. They don't understand. Jesus routinely said no to the demands of the people in order to say yes to the singular demand of God. He regularly said no to the demands of people so he could say yes to the single demand of God, be with me, be one with me. He would constantly leave the people to be alone with God. Skipping ahead to chapter 6, Mark 6 is a couple pages for you. In Mark chapter 6, the workload is overwhelming. It's just incredible by now in the Gospel of Mark. The disciples had all been sent out on their first missions trip. They had come back and they're wiped out. And Mark 6:31 says, then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. One of those verses that gives pastors hope. Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus says, let's go, guys. We need some rest. But the people saw them. They heard, they saw, and they chased them down. And this is where Jesus and the disciples, well, Jesus ends up feeding 5,000 of them. They were on their way to a little R&R, a little rest and relaxation. He says, all right, one more thing. Let's do a free fish lunch for 5,000, guys, and then we'll get to that good alone time. And so they feed the 5,000, and then Mark 6:45, or Jesus feeds them. The disciples just do all the work. Mark 6:45, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. I love verse 46. After telling everyone goodbye, bye, see you later, lunch is over. You ever been in someone's house where they turn the lights off? You're like still drinking coffee. They're like, I'm going to bed. Turn the lights on. You know, you're like, oh, I guess it's time to leave. Jesus tells everyone goodbye. In other words, you know, time to go. Lunch is over. Then verse 46 says he went up into the hills by himself to pray. So look at, you've got to see this. He sent the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee to be alone so they could meet God. If you know the story here and in John 6, same story, this is where Jesus walks on water and meets the disciples. So he says, you guys go out there alone so you can meet God in a special way. And I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm going to meet God. So Jesus sends everybody away so that he and his disciples could be alone with God and pray. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus himself at the beginning of the day making a conscious choice to remove himself from the demands of the day in order to be alone with God and pray. Maybe I should say that one more time. over and over again, we see Jesus himself consciously remove himself from the demands of the day so that he could go be alone with God and pray. Yeah, but there's so much. There's so much going on. I don't have time to pray. No, there's so much going on. You need to pray twice as long. The more the pressures crushed in on Jesus, even up to Gethsemane, the more the circumstances were heavy and he saw it coming, the more he prayed alone with God and asked those around him, his disciples, to pray with him. When we say, I'm too busy to pray, I think it was Bill Hybels wrote a book about that many years ago, a wonderful book about prayer. You can't be too busy to pray. That's a lie of the world. That's your cracked screen telling you, no, don't pray. You have to update your Facebook. They haven't heard from you on Instagram now in 42 minutes. You've got to take a cute picture and get that up there. I don't know. Half the people are saying the what? It's all right. It's out there. For the rest of us, it's like, I got to do this or that. I got to, whatever it is you do, whatever it is you think is so important, the example of Christ is, it's not. That being alone with God, meeting with God, is the most important thing. If it was true for Jesus, it's certainly true for us. We've got to create a place and a time. I know I've said it. Just bear with me. We've got to create a place and a time where we can get alone with God. An environment where we can interact with God, sense his presence, apply his word, and respond to him. We have to make the time. Psalm 119, here's a little encouragement for you. If you would, for the rest of your life, study Psalm 119. That's how long it will take you. Psalm 119, a psalm that really we should spend so much time in. Psalm 119 says, verse 147 says, I rise early before the sun is up, and I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. 148 says, I stay awake through the night, thinking about your promise. That's what I'm talking about, is making a time and a place. Listen, when the world is crushing in around you and you can't sleep and you get up at night and pray, God says, well, if this is the only way it's going to happen, I'll just keep this going so you'll meet with me here in the middle of the night. Right? We have to make that time to regularly meet with God alone. We've got to make a time and a place, one more time, to be in a place where we know that God has spoken to us, we sense his presence, we're interacting with his word, applying it, and responding to it. We do that regularly, our lives will be radically transformed. When God called the prophet Ezekiel, don't turn there, I'm not even going to put it on the wall, it's Ezekiel 3:22. He says to Ezekiel, get up and go out into the valley, and I will speak to you there. Don't you have a place? Don't you have a place where you say, that's where I go to talk to God? That reminds me, I used to go to a rock way up on a hill when I rode a dirt bike. It was real easy to get to. Rock up on a hill by where I live, I could see the entire metropolis of Nuevo from end to end. And I would go sit on that rock. But now I stopped riding, so I'd have to walk, so I don't go up there anymore. But don't you have a place? Don't you have a place where you say, yeah, this is where I meet with God? I go right here at this time, and I meet with God here. That's what God was telling Ezekiel. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, I'll put it on the wall. He says, when you pray, go away by yourself. Take action. Take a physical action. Get someplace. Go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Yeah, I know the context is no prideful public prayer, but the point is Jesus is conveying this humble heart of seeking God in private, seeking God alone. You've heard me offend you so many times by saying the devil himself can pray like a Christian in church, right? is when you're out there, how often are you alone with God, pouring your heart out to Him, seeking Him in a personal time? Here it is as we close. In a personal time where your heart and your life is open to God. Not, you know, not covered up, but open, transparent to God, where you honestly share your life with Him and where you honestly hear from Him about your life specifically through His Word, directed by His Spirit. We'll teach you how to do that. And then you honestly apply God's Word to the honest places in your life that you know it should be applied by His Spirit. And then you respond and you actually say, God, this is what I'm going to do. I hear You. Your Word is spoken. Your Spirit has pierced me. Here's how I'm going to react. Here's how I'm going to respond. And when you respond like that, when you get in a habit of doing that, God transforms your life from glory to glory, from one degree to another. It's not that he wants to transform your whole life at once, but because of our nature, it takes a while. But if we'll develop this habit, then God will transform us day by day from glory to glory by the power of His Spirit. Here's our last verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a verse to remember. It says, and we all with unveiled face, meaning that we've received Christ, so the scales have fallen off our eyes, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. The word beholding means to look longingly, to gaze at unendingly, to be consumed by. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the likeness of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what we signed up for. That's what God saved us for, is to draw us into such a relationship with Him that we are transformed by beholding His glory, where His life takes over our life, and we are transformed from glory to glory until we're in His presence for eternity. See? See? It started the moment you prayed the prayer to receive Christ, but certainly it didn't end there. It just began there. And now, as you develop this time alone with God and learn how what to do during that time, He'll transform you, and your life will change and change more into the image of Christ. We're transformed from death to life. We're transformed from living in the flesh to living in the Spirit. We're transformed from being directed by the world to being directed by heaven, by eternity, in a real, life-changing routine, meaning, you know, on a regular schedule, routine, interactive relationship with the Lord. Next week, we'll talk about what to do there. But we have to continually say to ourselves, I must fight to get alone with God. I must put down the cracked screens of the world. I must say no to the things that demand my time so that I can say yes to God, so that God can enable me to do the things He's called me to do. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, do that for us, Lord. Do that for us. God, inspire us, Lord. Take hold of our hearts and our minds, God, and transform us, Lord. That's our true, genuine desire, is to be a light in the darkness, to be a city on a hill, to be a testimony to Your glory, to allow people to see You in us, Lord, to have our lives transformed so much and so evidently that You are glorified in our lives. And that we would be changed from one degree to another until the day we are physically in Your presence, God. Lord, to do that, inspire us to make a time and a place to be alone with You so that You can do what You desire to do in us, so that You can do what You desire to do through us. Thank You for doing it. Convict us by Your Spirit and inspire us to get alone with You. For Your glory in our lives and in Your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, one other thing today before we go is a great illustration of this. I know it's late, but that's it. I just know. We're going to take communion. The guys are coming forward. Listen, please. Communion is such an incredible illustration of what I just shared with you. This illustration, this sacrament of Jesus saying, my life is to be your life. We are to share life, commune, but to such extent that my life takes over your life. As the guys pass out the communion and the worship team plays, get that in your mind. That we're to be crucified with Christ. And his life is to take over our life as we consume you, Lord Jesus. May your life replace our dead life.